Right, well, good morning, brethren. Today, this morning is day two of the Feast of Tabernacles, and today's message is entitled The Second Exodus, if you're taking notes. And I think we're all very familiar with the story of the Exodus that we read of in the Bible, because every year at Passover time, at Feast of Unleavened Bread time, we go back and read some of the details of that very first Exodus of ancient Israel from Egypt. We're familiar with the 10 plagues that took place, and of course the last plague being the death of the firstborn. That story is very well known even to little children, at least if they're in the church. And very often at that time of the year, I even give a message entitled The 10, not plagues, but the 10 provocations. And we cover the story of how, as Israel left Egypt, they provoked God again and again and again, till eventually he gave up and said, "That's it, I'm finished. You're all off into the wilderness to die there," apart from the younger children. In 1 Corinthians 10, when I turn there, Paul actually talks about some of the things they did wrong. And in the Exodus experience, and he said, "These things are written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So one way or another, we all know a fair amount about that first Exodus. And the Bible gives us a great deal of information. There's things we can learn there. And I guess we've learned a lot from that. So the Exodus clearly was a major event in history. One of the biggest events, maybe the biggest event, in the history of ancient Israel. And yet, this is a surprising thing to some people, Scripture tells us there'll be another Exodus, a future Exodus, or I'm calling it a second Exodus, which will be so huge, so marvelous, so incredible, it actually will dwarf the first Exodus into almost insignificance. It'll be almost forgotten because of the massive, huge, great, vast future Exodus that's going to come to pass. So let's see what Scripture tells us about this coming Exodus, and how this coming Exodus fits in, of course, with the Feast of Tabernacles. So our first scripture, if we want to turn there, is Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. And we read verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, 'The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt,'" but "'The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers.'" So Jeremiah is talking about a future event. But he says, no more will people talk about the Exodus from Egypt. That'll be almost forgotten. Verse 15 says, this is what people will say instead: "The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers." So here's something which is, I believe, yet future. Is another great exodus of God's people back to their land, back to the promised land. Now, some people say, this is talking about 1948. The Jews, after the Second World War, made their way back and migrated in groups here and there back to Jerusalem and to Tel Aviv and to the Galilee. And so this is merely talking about a few Jews coming back to the land in 1948. That's not the answer, as we'll see as we go. This is something vastly different to that. Nobody today is going to say that the few Jews in Israel would dwarf the ancient Exodus with its miracles and drama. So that's not it at all. Let's look at Jeremiah 23 and read verses 7 to 8. Jeremiah Jeremiah 23, and read verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah God, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So this is a prophecy from Jeremiah. He says it's about the house of Israel coming from the north country and again all the countries, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's the land of Israel. So it says the house of Israel, and we'll cover that in a few moments, but the house of Israel includes the Jews, but it's much bigger than just the Jews. You know, so I've come across a number of prophecy experts today that apply these prophecies to the return of the Jews to the land of Israel circa 1948. But actually, you know, there's not that many Jews in the land of Israel. Apparently, the number of Jews worldwide is approximately 15 million living around the entire world. About 6 million of those live in the land of Israel, Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, places like that. And that's not a big number. What, 6 million in the land of Israel? Is that supposed to dwarf the first Exodus? And that is basically, of course, Jews who are there, not the house of Israel, as is mentioned here. The second Exodus, the one that Jeremiah has referred to a couple of times now, it talks about the house of Israel, who will come back and will dwell one day in their own land. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, when this was prophesied, perhaps for the first time, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 10. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 is taking us back to the days of Moses. This actually is the first Exodus. In Deuteronomy, it's the second giving of the law. So at this point, you know, Moses has got some last instructions to the people before he goes up the mountain to be buried by God. And the people in this first Exodus are about to go into the land for the first time, the land of promise. And we'll pick up in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 30. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, in other words, when you repent, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. Well, of course, this stage they're not even in captivity. This stage they're not even in the land, but they will be in the next few weeks. He says, verse 3, that the Lord will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And at this time the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Well, question, is that the Jews today? Would you say of the Jews today in Israel that they have circumcised hearts, that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul? No, not really. Excuse me, verse 7. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord. Hasn't happened yet. And do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. Good times ahead. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here's talking of a time when God's going to bring back his people to the land. And it says in these days they will have a circumcised heart. They will hear God. They will obey their God. They will love their God. But of course, before that, in the first couple of verses, talked about being scattered. So there's a prophecy that Israel, all Israel, the house of Israel will be scattered. There's a prophecy here that says when they repent, God will bring them back into the land. But this is not 6 million Jews coming back in 1948 into the what they call the land of Israel. Now, they call themselves Israelis, the land of Israel, but that's what they call it. They actually are Jews. And would you say today that Israel, as in 2017, is full of people whose hearts are circumcised and who love the Lord? The answer is no. Because Tel Aviv, down on the coast, is considered one of the world's main gay cities. It's one of the homosexual hotspots of the world. Every week, they have a week-long gay pride. Not every week, sorry. Every year, they have a week-long gay pride parade in Tel Aviv. I think this year they had about 200,000 people turn up to march in it. So that's one example of these people today are not circumcised of heart. They do not love the Lord. I'm sure there are some over there that do. But I mean, the nation as a whole certainly doesn't. So those scriptures there about circumcised hearts, loving the Lord, doesn't apply to the Jews in Israel today. And I think we need to keep in mind, and I think we know this, that there were actually two houses in Israel. There was a house of Israel, and there's a house of Judah. Two houses, two groups of people, and both are included in this future second Exodus. So the story, I'll just run over it briefly, but you recollect when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam pretty much alienated the northern sort of tribes, and so Israel, which had been united under David and Solomon, split. So 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes, went off with Jeroboam at that time, separate nation, separate capital, separate religious system that Jeroboam put in place. And down in the southern part, you had the house of Judah, which was obviously the Jews. And also the tribe of Benjamin stayed with Judah, and eventually the Levites went down there as well, because Jeroboam sort of threw them out. And so you had, you know, two separate houses. Now both rebelled. You know, what's good for one is good for the other. So the house of Israel went into captivity first. The top 10 tribes, they went into captivity over a period, but 721 BC. is when, I guess, the bulk were taken off into Assyria. And the southern tribes continued over 100 years longer. And the house of Judah went into captivity over a number of years, but the main one was probably 586 BC. That's 130 odd years later, when the temple was destroyed, burned down by Nebuchadnezzar, and the walls of Jerusalem overthrown and all the rest of it. So both of them gone, but two separate houses. Now, some Jews returned about 70 years later. Some Jews, actually most stayed behind in sort of Persia, but a number returned to Jerusalem. Story of Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, rebuilding a much reduced temple. But although some Jews returned 70 years later, Israel never returned. The bigger group, the northern tribes, the house of Israel, never have returned, even to this day. Now, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian living in the 90s AD, wrote, quotes, "There are but two tribes in Asia and Europe subject to the Romans. while the 10 tribes are beyond Euphrates till now, and are an immense multitude, and not to be estimated by numbers. So Josephus, you know, was a Jew, and he was just saying, well, there's only the 2 tribes actually here any longer. The 10 tribes, the other lot, they're way over there, way past the Euphrates. There's a huge multitude, you can't number them. And they're still there to this day. And in fact, they're still there to this day. And although the Jews, you know, some Jews came back and sort of repopulated the land of Israel, you'd have to say they were never a completely sovereign nation after they came back, because the Jews of those days were under the Persian rule. Then the Greeks took over the world and the Jews were under Greek rule. Then the Romans took over the world and the Jews were under Roman rule. And when you read the New Testament, we can see the Romans are in charge. And if you step out of line, the Romans will come and thump you. So Judah was never actually restored as a sovereign, powerful, glorious nation in its own right. And certainly Israel wasn't, because they never came back. And today, would you say that today the land of Israel dwells safely and securely? It's surrounded by hostile Arab neighbors who want to wipe it out. It's a country where there's abortion on demand, where there's significant homosexuality. It's not a nation obeying God and blessed by God today. So that's a little bit of the history. And as we look at some of these verses about God bringing back the house of Israel into their land, we can hopefully see that what's there today is not a fulfillment of these prophecies. The Jews today in Israel don't fulfill this, because they're disobedient, they're still uncircumcised of heart, they still thumb their nose at God, and they're still hostile to God's ways, and they're not dwelling safely or securely. Let's turn to Jeremiah 3, read verses 14 and 18. Jeremiah chapter 3. So although a lot of these sort of popular, you know, Bible prophecy things you get on YouTube or on American TV, we'll often talk about, 1948, Israel came back. No way. Jews came back. Some Jews came back. There's still more Jews out of Israel than in it. But some Jews came back. But these Jews that came back are not living for God. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ. They deny him as Messiah. And they're not living safely and securely. You know, they all have to go through the military when they're teenagers, you know, boys and girls, and learn to shoot guns and all the rest of it. So as we cover some more verses, you see this, these prophecies are still to happen. This exodus is still to come, and it's going to be a huge exodus that dwarfs the first into insignificance. So Jeremiah 3, verses 14 through 18. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Well, Zion is in the land of Israel, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding, teachers in the world to come. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. They shall walk no more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So I guess it's worth looking at verse 18 just for a moment, as it says there, in those days, when Jerusalem's called the throne of the Lord, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. That's two nations, or two houses perhaps I should say, two separate groups. The house of Judah, well, that's the Jews. The house of Israel is the other tribes. It says they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I've given as an inheritance to your fathers. So I want to pause here just for a little bit, because we're talking here about the house of Judah and the house of Israel coming together out of the other countries where they've been scattered to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the land of Israel, and that has not happened yet. And then equally, if we look at verse 17, it says, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Is that today? No way. So we're talking here about a prophecy that has not yet happened. Let's look at Isaiah 11, verses 10 to 12. Isaiah chapter 11. Because Isaiah 11 is that lying down with the lamb chapter. Or actually the wolf with the lamb. But we're going to jump past that and pick up just a few verses later, which is Isaiah 11 and reading verses 10 through 12. And in that day, and we typically understand the phrase in that day to be talking about, you know, the day of the Lord, the future of the world, tomorrow. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. So we're talking about the second time. So there is that first Exodus, which was brilliant and great, and we learned so many lessons, and it still lives in the memory, I'm sure, of, you know, most Jews today. A lot of Bible believers, of course, we know a great deal about the Exodus, but it's a bigger one coming. It's going to happen a second time. Verse 12, he will set up a banner for the nations, that's the Gentile nations, and will assemble whom? The outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So it's not just the Jews. Anybody who points to the prophecy and says 1948 fulfilled it, no way. This is talking of a time when all Israel, all Judah, come together the second time. And this time they come together as a humble people that obey their God and love their God. Let's look at Ezekiel 20. Let's read verses 33 to 36. So Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20 and reading verses 33 to 36. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, obviously against the enemies. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll plead my case with you, says the Lord God. This is a second Exodus coming up, but he's bringing these people to him. Verses 40 to 44. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. Not just a few Jews. And of the few Jews who are in Israel today, only a tiny, tiny, tiny number actually serve God. This is talking about the days when all the house of Israel, all of them shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I'll be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am Jehovah when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. That's not today. Israelis don't loathe themselves. They're quite content to be one of the gay pride capitals of the world. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my namesake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. So this is a big exodus. I don't know how big it's going to be. Not quite sure how many folk today would be deemed to be descendants of the house of Israel and Judah. But whereas that first exodus might have had, they reckon, something like maybe 2 million people left Egypt, this exodus to come might be more like 50 million, 100 million. Massive, massive, massive. And people who are repentant and who will know their God. Look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verses 25 to 26. Ezekiel 28 and 25. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered whom? The house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. Well, we got that then. We know where that is. That's over to the east of the Mediterranean, south of the Euphrates, all the way down to Egypt. And that's where the house of Israel will dwell. Verse 26, and they will dwell safely there. So is that the Jews of today? I mean, they get killed from week to week. And if the Iranians had their way, and Saudi Arabians had their way, and the other folk around them had their way, they'd be wiped out, destroyed. They're not dwelling safely. They will dwell safely there, build houses, and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Oops. If you despise Israel, then at this time God will take care of you one way or another. And then they shall know that I am Jehovah their God. So this is clearly a future time of gathering from where they have been scattered. Let's look at Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So Hosea comes after Daniel, Hosea chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 and 7, and then 10 and 11. So we can see here, we're just repeating, much the same sort of theme. Israel and Judah coming back to their land from where they're scattered, at which time they will be repentant and know God. Well, that's obviously yet future. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to Hosea, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, will not save them by bow nor sword or battle, by horses or horsemen, but God's own power. But again, notice there are two nations. The house of Israel, whom it says here, God will utterly take them away. The house of Israel has got a different destiny at this time, but God will have mercy on the house of Judah. Looking at verses 10 and 11. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Well, okay. The sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered, suggests a pretty big number. Well, actually, it's not that hard to number the Jews. There's about 6 million living in the land of Israel today. There's about 6 million or so in the US of A. And there's another 3 or 4 million scattered here and there. it's a decent number, but it's not uncountable. Carrying on, it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people. There it shall be said to them, yes, you are the sons of the living God. And then, in this future time, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And the Ferefenton translation says, the great day of God's harvest, for great will be the day of God's harvest. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here's a harvest of sorts. This is a physical harvest. I know we're talking a great deal about being spirit beings in the world tomorrow, but the world tomorrow will comprise of all the kingdoms under heaven, over which Jesus Christ and the saints will reign, and the number one nation in the world tomorrow is going to be this one. The repentant gathered together, children of Judah and the children of Israel, coming under sort of one head. So it's going to be pretty good. Let's look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Again, without the Old Testament, how would you really have much of a clue about what lies ahead? 37, beginning in verse 15 through 23. This is the two sticks prophecy. Ezekiel 37, 15 through 23. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel this time, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it. I guess you get a Sharpie or perhaps a knife cutter thing in it. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So two sticks, one's for Judah and one's for Joseph or Ephraim or Israel. Then join one to another, for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. So you have the physical, replica. You get stick Judah, stick Israel, put them together to form, one sort of composite stick. And verse 18, when the children of Israel speak to you, saying, well, will you not show us what you mean by these actions, Ezekiel? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, that's the house of Israel to you and me, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So looking forward to this time, it's plain as the nose in your face. The Jews, Israel, separate peoples, still at the moment, will be brought together as one nation under one king and one God. And in these future days, they will no longer defile themselves. Again, you can't apply that to today. So I think if you look through, that's what, probably 7 or 8 verses we looked at, or 7 or 8 passages. One of the most consistent themes throughout the whole Bible, really, is the coming together of Israel and Judah in the land after they've been scattered to form one new nation, one new kingdom in the world tomorrow. And of course, the world tomorrow is what we're picturing at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a major part of it, this huge second Exodus. Look at Isaiah 27, and starting verse 1. Isaiah 27. Verse 1, and then we move to verses 12 and 13. But verse 1 says, in that day, so again that takes our eyes into the future, in that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile, or the dragon, that is in the sea. Oh, very interesting. But dropping down to verses 12 to 13, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh, like when you're collecting, you know, fruit in an orchard, the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you'll be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. Okay. A great trumpet will be blown, or actually the great trumpet will be blown. And then, when this great trumpet is blown, they will come, who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So in that day, great trumpet blast, people gathered together, God's people gathered together to Jerusalem. Well, that apparently has both a physical and a spiritual sort of dual, because that's talking there largely of the house of Israel, house of Judah coming back to the land from being scattered. When the great trumpet blows, that's a sign. But also, of course, when that great trumpet blows, God gathers together his spiritual elect into his spirit family. Same trumpet. Let's see that in Matthew 24. Because God's got both, obviously, his spirit-begotten sons and daughters, as well as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to take care of. Matthew 24. Reading verses 29 to 31. And it tells us here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, a lot of people have got this, what they call the pre-trib rapture. They expect any moment, could be today, any moment, 10 minutes from now, Jesus will suddenly appear and whisk away the born-again saints. That can happen at any time, but it can't. It's nonsense. That tribulation has to come first. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They won't be happy. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. A great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that, I think, is both dual. It's talking about the saints being gathered together at the last trump. We get that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And obviously, it looks like this is the sign to regather the people. Now, Isaiah says they'll be brought back, one by one we read earlier. But let's turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah's got quite a few details about this time, as Jeremiah did, we saw earlier. Both of these guys can see the writing on the wall that Israel was just not going to respond to God. He was going to have to sort of send them into captivity, as he said back in Deuteronomy. All rather predictable. Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, which I think we read maybe yesterday. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Duality here again, walking God's way in terms of way of life. But equally, of course, when you're bringing people back from where they're scattered, they've got to have a route. You know, if you happen to be dwelling in North America, or South America, Australia, New Zealand, across Africa, into, you know, Russia, and through into China, and you're a part of the House of Israel, House of Judah, you've got to come back. you're in the wrong place. And it's a great exodus from around the world, heading back, all different routes to get to the land of Israel. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord, the ransomed as you've been bought back, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I think you can see a sort of duality there. Let's look at Isaiah 43. Because it will be a pretty dramatic time if you're physical. If you're a descendant of these nations and you're coming back to Mount Zion, it's going to be in the early stages, you know. There's bound to be movies made about it in the millennium about this exodus. It's a great exodus, the one that dwarfs the former one, just showing you the people by the millions making their way back by all manner of different routes and in difficult times. Some of it's described here, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Well, I think this is, you know, picturing people coming back through wasteland, over swollen rivers, you know, bridges have been destroyed, earthquakes have caused complete disruption to the terrain. There may have been all manner of nuclear weapons, in which case you're talking about fires burning and flames scorching you. So that's going to be, well, the environment is going to be pretty rough. But these people are making their way back through all of that, headed back to the Holy Land. For I, verse 3, am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured and I have loved you. Who's he talking to? Jacob and Israel. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I'll gather you from their west. I'll say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So we're talking here about, you know, the sort of the physical gathering of this huge exodus of the descendants of Israel and Judah to Mount Zion. And of course, it will be utopia, more or less, near enough. Not like today's Israel. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verses 3 to 8. I can't really get this idea that 6 million Jews living in Israel today, a fairly corrupt, materialistic, totally Western lifestyle, is somehow a fulfillment of all these prophecies. It just doesn't make any sense at all to me. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 8. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them. I guess that's going to be perhaps the resurrected saints. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, capital B on branch, because the translators know it's referring to Jesus. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he'll be called, the Lord our righteousness, which I think in Hebrew is Jehovah Tsikenu, probably TSID T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So I was talking about Jesus. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Right? But the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from all these countries, and they'll dwell in their own land. Yes, it's pretty clear that's not the Jews today. There isn't a branch of righteousness ruling the world, or ruling Israel for that matter. There is no king reigning and prospering and executing judgment. This is future, and it's going to be a great event when it happens. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37, verses 21 to 28. Ezekiel 37. Because you've got to think, once Jesus is reigning as a king, Jehovah Tsidkenu, over the earth, and shepherds, namely, I think, resurrected saints, are there to teach and feed the people, it's going to make the world tomorrow, you know, a really sort of great place. And there'll be a number of experienced helpers. Here's one here, Ezekiel 37, 21 to 28. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. I think the term mountains of Israel generally means the physical geography of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. That's clearly future. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, I'll be their God, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, which is definitely not today. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. I think we're talking about the days to come when David is resurrected over Israel. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, Jehovah, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Is that today? You know, clearly not. Let's turn to Matthew 19. See who else will be there to guide the physical house of Israel. So Matthew 19, verses 27 to 28. The rich young ruler had just run off because he wasn't willing to sell all of his goods and follow Jesus. That sparks a conversation. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, see, we've left all and followed you. So what do we get? What shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's pretty plain. In the world tomorrow, which we picture at the Feast of Tabernacles time, the Feast of Ingathering time, there will be 12 tribes of Israel in the land of Israel. And each of the 12 apostles, one each, will govern one of the 12 tribes. Plain as the nose on your face. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 30. I think this is our second last passage yet. Jeremiah 30, verses 2 to 9. Jeremiah 30, verses 2 through 9. The word that came to... No, it's verse 1, isn't it? Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. At the end of that chapter it says, and it's for the latter days. So this is for the latter days. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I'll cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and also Judah. For thus says the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labour with child. That would be quite rare. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labour and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's a time of trouble unequalled ever before or since. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, clearly having been in it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, the enemy's yoke, from your neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve Jehovah their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So we know there's a time of severe trouble coming upon Israel, upon Jacob, a day unlike any other, time of trouble unlike any other. And it does say that Jacob will be saved out of it, which clearly implies they are in it. But after that, God breaks the enemy's bonds, and people, it says, verse 9, they shall serve the Lord their God. They don't do that today. David is still dead today. There's obviously talking about gathering Israel and Judah together under David, under the 12 apostles, under the Lord Jesus, in the time to come, when they'll be cleansed, washed of their sins, and will have circumcised hearts and know God. It's been in the prophecies since Deuteronomy 30, and it will very soon come to pass. And here's the major key as to why it'll be so different. Jeremiah 31, our final passage. So Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the first Exodus, my covenant which they broke, though as a husband to them, says the Lord. So he refers to Exodus number 1 and the covenant back at that time. But now we're talking about verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Who? With the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So again, people quote this verse. It appears in Hebrews, a couple of places, that we don't need God's law any longer. We're new covenant believers. How do you get that? The new covenant, which is described here, which is with the house of Israel, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's the key. The reason Judah today in Israel doesn't obey God is because they haven't got a godly heart. They don't have a converted heart. They have the natural carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, and that's the Jews of today. But in the world tomorrow, when the nations of Israel and Judah are gathered together, well, this is what we're looking at. New heart, new spirit, God's laws in their hearts, circumcised hearts. So around the earth today, there are millions, tens of millions perhaps, hundreds of millions who no longer know that they are the descendants of Israel. They don't know who they are. They don't know who God is. But these people alive today are going to return in large numbers through water and floods and fire and scorching heat to the land of Israel as the millennium starts. It's going to be the greatest exodus of all time. And again, that's something else that we can look forward to. We look forward to our change, our resurrection, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth. We can also look forward to the days when the house of Israel, house of Judah, come back to the land of Israel under Jesus and David and the apostles and with shepherds, which might well be us there as well. Something else to look forward to that we picture by the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, that'll conclude this morning's message.